that help the body, that help the boat ride smoothly to its desired destination. If with all this facility, a human being does not fully utilize his life for self-realization, he must be considered Atmanah, a killer of the soul. Upanishad warns in clear terms that the killer of the soul is destined to enter into the darkest region of ignorance to suffer perpetuity.
There are swine, dogs, camels, asses, etc., whose economic necessities are just as important to them as ours are to us. But the economic problems of these animals are solved only under nasty and unpleasant conditions. The human being is given all facilities for a comfortable life by the laws of nature, because the human form of life is more important and valuable than animal life. Why is man given a better life than that of a swine and other animals? Why is a highly placed government servant given better facilities than those of an ordinary clerk? The answer is that a highly placed officer has to discharge duties of the higher nature. Similarly, the duties human beings have to perform are higher than those of animals, who are always engaged in simply feeding their hungry stomachs. Yet the modern soul-killing civilization has only increased the problems of the hungry stomach. When we approach a polished animal in the form of a modernized civilized man and ask him to take interest in self-realization, he will say that he simply wants to work to satisfy his stomach and that there is no need of self-realization of a hungry man. The laws of nature are so cruel, however, that despite his denunciation of the need for self-realization and his eagerness to work hard to fill his stomach, he is always threatened by unemployment.
We are given this human form of life not to work hard like asses, swine and dogs, but to attain the highest perfection of life. If we do not care for self-realization, the laws of nature force us to work very hard, even though we may not want to do so. Human beings in this age have been forced to work hard like the asses and bullocks that pull carts. Some of the regions where the asuras are sent to work are revealed in this verse of Sri Upanishad. If a man fails to discharge his duties as a human being, he is forced to transmigrate to the asurya planets and take birth in degraded species of life to work hard in ignorance and darkness.
In the Bhagavad Gita 6:41-43, it is stated that a man who enters upon the path of self-realization but does not complete the process, despite having sincerely tried to realize his relationship with God, is given a chance to appear in a family of Shuchi or Srimat. The word Shuchi indicates a spiritually advanced Brahmana, and Srimat indicates a Vaishya, a member of the mercantile community. So the person who fails to achieve self-realization is given a better chance in his next life due to his sincere efforts in this life. If even a fallen candidate is given a chance to take birth in a respectable and noble family, one can hardly imagine the status of one who has achieved success. By simply attempting to realize God, one is guaranteed birth in a wealthy or aristocratic family. But those who do not even make an attempt, who want to be covered by illusion, who are too materialistic and too attached to material enjoyment, must enter into the darkest regions of hell, as confirmed throughout the Vedic literature. Such materialistic asuras sometimes make a show of religion, but their ultimate aim is material prosperity. The Bhagavad Gita 16:17-18 rebukes such men by calling them Atma Sambhavita, meaning that they are considered great only on the strength of deception and are empowered by the votes of the ignorant and by their own material wealth. Such asuras devoid of self-realization and knowledge of Ishavasya, the Lord's universal proprietorship, are certainly to enter into the darkest regions.
The conclusion is that, as as human beings, we are not meant for solving economic problems on a tottering platform, but for solving all the problems of the material life into which we have been placed by the laws of nature.
Who's Abhijit? Is Abhijit here? Not yet? Okay. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, welcome. Is your first time here? You've been here before. Good to see you again. Hare Krishna.
I didn't know the timing, therefore I came today.
Okay. Well, good for us. Good timing. And you've been here?
No, this is our first time.
Your first time. Welcome. Where did you come from?
Milpitas.
Oh, nice. Thank you for coming over for the Gita class. Hare Krishna. My name is Vaisheshika Das, and what's your name?
Vivek Prabhu.
Vivek. Nice to meet you. Vivek? Sunita. Hare Krishna. And again, your name?
Praful.
Praful. Now I remember you. Hare Krishna. Nice to see you. Hare Krishna. Okay, so this particular verse we talked a little bit about last week because somebody brought up the point after we had chanted the whole Shrish Upanishad that said, how could this soul be killed? Someone said, well, isn't that a sort of a misnomer? Because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the soul can't be destroyed. Achedyo yam, adhahyo yam, akledyo shosha eva cha, nitya sarvakatastanur, achalo yam sanatanaha. He's sanatana. He can't be cut, he can't be burned, can't be dried. He's eternal. And the atma is unchangeable. So how is it, what is this idea of the killer of the soul? Asurya namate loka andena tamasavrita. Tamste pratyabhigat shanti eke chatma, cha atma, jano hano janaha. He's saying that the soul, literally, this verse says that the soul is atma. The person who doesn't take to spiritual life, he's atmaha, he kills the soul. So we had some discussion on that, what that actually means, that killer of the soul. And it's borne out in this purport that human life is so valuable, because it gives a gateway, an opportunity for the soul to actually become free. He has the choice either way. As the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Mahat Sevam Dwara Amahuravamuktes Tamo Dwaram Yoshitam Sangi Sangam Mahantaste Samaha Chita Prashanta Vimanya Vaksurida Sadavoye. This verse from Rishabhadeva, he says, that the two choices the soul has in this life, of one for liberation and the other for becoming more entangled in material life. And both of them are based on one's association. Mahat sevam dwara mahuravamuktes. If one associates with mahatmas and gives them, does service there to great souls who are liberated, then that opens the door for us to become spiritually advanced. Whereas on the other side, if one associates with people who are interested, they have some stake in the material world, they still want to make some stand here in the material world. In other words, they think that this is an important investment, staying in the material world. Then if we associate with such persons, we'll become contaminated by that association and we'll become bound up more and more. And the worst case scenario is to come into this human form of life where one has an opportunity to become free and to not utilize it. And it's so egregious to not utilize the human form of life when one has the opportunity that this verse says this is called atmaha, or actually killing the soul. When he has the opportunity, full opportunity. Because it could be millions of births before one gets another chance. However, the devotional service of the Lord, any contribution is so powerful that if one makes even one step, one tiny step, then one is practically guaranteed that his life will not be wasted. This is why the acharyas stress so much on preaching Krishna consciousness, because generally the masses of people have no idea that human life is meant for spiritual knowledge or spiritual advancement, and they go on with their activities of investing in trying to find material happiness without finding it. So the devotees go from door to door, and they canvass people and they try to give them an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. As we see in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that devotees shouldn't disturb the minds of others, but they should try to engage them in acts of devotional service for their own benefit. So this is the duty of devotees, so they can go door to door, town to town, and give people an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness even a little bit. Because if one starts 1% even in this life, then in the next life he takes up 1%. And it's that type of advancement is never lost, as Krishna says in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that neha bikramana shosti pratyavayo navidyate swalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat, which means that even if one makes a tiny bit of advancement in spiritual life, that advancement is never lost. And it saves one from the most dangerous type of fear. And what is that most dangerous type of fear that's being talked about in that verse, Raksha Prabhu? Would you pass him the microphone?
One fear would be the probability that a person who now has this human birth, if he doesn't utilize it for spiritual understanding, he may fall back down into a lower species living entity. That is possible. That one may actually lose human existence itself and may descend into acquiring a lower birth.
Absolutely. So this is the most dangerous type of fear, that now you have this great opportunity, and if you don't utilize it, then you can fall back down again and lose it. It's the greatest loss. Therefore, it's called mahato bhayat. Bhayat means fear. And mahato means the greatest of all fears, is that you'll misuse this great opportunity. And we can see this is a science. Therefore, it's very serious business. And the Shastra instructs us in this way by showing us even the lives of great souls, like Maharaj Bharata. Maharaj Bharata was a great soul. In fact, he was so advanced that even though he was a great king, it's hard for politicians to give up their position, isn't it? Remember Richard Nixon? You might not remember Richard Nixon if you're too young, but we remember Richard Nixon and
Watergate.
Watergate, yeah. And even after he was exposed as being a crook, he didn't want to leave office. He had to be dragged out of office. And many other politicians and big men, you know, throughout the ages, they don't want to leave their position. By any means possible, they'll hang on to their political power to the end. Even there's a coup and there's people outside with, you know, torches and machine guns ready to kill. No, I keep my position. I won't give it up. Hard to give up. But Bharat Maharaj, it said that he became so inspired for spiritual life, even though he had a beautiful wife, children, kingdom, he was young, he simply at one point turned his back on all those things and walked away from them. And he took to spiritual life and his practice way off in the mountains. But as he was practicing, into his practice entered a certain anartha. And what was that anartha in the life, in the practice of Maharaj Bharata? Who knows what that... Anartha means like a discrepancy or unwanted thing. Yes?
He saw one deer giving birth to another deer, and immediately after it gave birth, the mother died, and he felt compassionate to the baby deer, and thought that without him, that baby deer would be helpless. So he started taking care of the baby deer.
That's right. He was practicing his meditation, and he'd be sitting, and then the baby deer would come up. You know how little baby animals are. They come up, and he'd start rubbing against his leg. And so he would be meditating, but he'd be thinking of the deer. Oh, how cute. Look, he's touching my leg. And he'd pet the deer. He'd feed it. He was thinking about the deer all the time then. He became absorbed. He transferred that love, that bhava, feeling that he had for Krishna as he was practicing. Somehow he became distracted from his practice. And it, all that emotion and meditation, it got transferred to the deer. And soon, when the deer disappeared, the little deer, and he felt so responsible for it, like, oh, I'm his only protector. And he, looking everywhere on the moon, he'd think, oh, those are the footprints of the my little deer. And he became, and then he died in that condition. And what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Antakali chamam eva smaran mukva kalevaram. Yaprayati samadbhavam yati nasyatra shamshayaha. Without a doubt, at the end, antakali chamam eva smaran mukva kalevaram. With that, whatever you remember at the time of death, that state you'll attain without fail. Yang yang vapi smaran bhavam tajayante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kunteya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. That whatever your bhava is, wherever your prominent emotion is going at the time of death, that will carry you to your next life. So, Maharaj Bharata, a great exalted soul, he had achieved the bhava stage of devotion, a very high stage of devotion, but in the last part of his practice, he had become distracted, and he transferred his attention to this little baby deer, and then he died in that condition. So what did he get? Next life, Maharaj Bharata appeared as a little deer. Yeah, this is the science. He'll carry you into your next life. He became a deer. But because of his contribution to spiritual life, he was blessed that he had full remembrance of his previous practice, that in his previous life he had been performing these great austerities for the sake of the Supreme. This is the recommendation. Lord Rishabhdev says, Nayam deho deho bhajam riloke kashtan karmam arhate vidbujam ye tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam should yed yasmad brahma saukyam tunantam. That one should utilize this human form of life, as we were just hearing, for divine austerity. Tapo means tapaha means to accept something we may not ordinarily accept, but for the sake of the Supreme. We take it for the Supreme, like waking up early in the morning. People like to sleep in the morning until the sun comes up and the birds are chirping. They like to not wake up early, usually, unless they're trained in spiritual life. Srila Prabhupada trained us that we should wake up early, around Brahma Muhurta hour, before the sun comes up, an hour and a half before the sun, because that's the best time to practice spiritual life. And if one rises early at that time, then he has a whole nother day. There's his whole spiritual practice could take place within that period of time. So this is tapo divyam. And also to practice chanting Hare Krishna. So there are many bad habits that come along with our association with the material modes of nature. Kama esha, krodha esha, rajaguna samudbhava, mahashano mahapapma, vidyayanam ihivharinam. Krishna says that because of our association with the modes of nature, especially the mode of passion, we've developed many bad habits and inclinations. So we have to weaken those bad habits by developing good habits. And just the way we become influenced by bad habits a little bit at a time, we let slip, we start the weakness in our life. Oh, I won't just, today I'll get up a little bit later. Oh, today I won't chant, I'll do it some other time. One day goes by, and then the next day it's easier to slip by. And oh, I'll just do it sloppy the way I did yesterday. After 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, the formula for disaster is one error in judgment repeated every day, a little bit, a little bit. And the formula for success is one good habit repeated every day, one properly placed activity repeated every day. Just like an apple a day,
keeps it going.
Yeah, everyone knows that, right? But then why doesn't everyone do an apple a day? Just have one apple a day. It's no problem, right? It's any thing. Instead of having an apple, I'll have a Twix bar. I'll have a M&M's. Or I'll have a chocolate bar every day. Yeah, next thing you know, you have to go to the doctor. You know, you do that every day instead of the apple a day. It's a simple thing. So same thing, the spiritual practice means every day we practice something. You have to have a plan for success. It's like if you want to be wealthy, right? You have to have a plan for wealth, a wealth plan. If you want to be healthy, you have to have a health plan. If you want to be smart, you got to have a smartness plan. If you want to be learned, you have to have a learning plan, right? Isn't it? If you want to move faster, you have to have a how to move faster plan. And if you can't, you got to get a can plan. That's not me, that's Jim Rohn. Anyways, Bharat Maharaj had practiced this intense meditation, but he had become distracted at the last minute, the little deer, and then next life he took birth as a deer. But because he had practiced in his previous life, Krishna blessed him so he could remember everything. And now, even as a little deer, he wasn't like any other little deer, but he was actually fully conscious that I am a spirit soul. I was Bharat Maharaj in my last life. I made a mistake. And now, that little deer, even though he was born somewhere else, he made pilgrimage back to the Pulastya Ashram, where he had practiced in his previous life. Now, if you ever go to some place, some holy place, and you see an animal, like a deer, taking bath three times a day in the Ganga, and hanging around with sadhus, you'll know there's a fallen yogi. And now he's back there. Because that's what that little deer did. He went there, he only ate leaves. He didn't eat the other things like other deer, but he just ate some dry leaves, very austere. And he practiced his meditation, even in the body of a deer. He was able to do that. Because Krishna, sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mattak smritir jnanam apavanam cha. He's the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So even if one takes birth in a different place, Krishna will remind us what our previous intention was. He's so kind, he'll give us whatever we want. Bharat Maharaj practiced there in the form of a deer, and now in his next life, he took a very exalted birth. And who was that? Judd Bharat. So Judd Bharat, now as he took birth as Judd Bharat in the family of a great Brahmin. But that lesson that he had learned from previous life about falling down, now he was so determined in spiritual life that he didn't want to have anything to do with the rest of society, because he knew by any kind of interaction I can become contaminated and I can fall down again. Therefore, as Judd Bharat, he pretended to be a fool. He pretended to be retarded. Even though he was a Paramahamsa, he was greatly advanced in spiritual life, he pretended like he was incompetent. So his father, he was very happy to have a son, and he began to train him. And he trained him that how if you go to the latrine afterwards, you come back, you take bath, and you do this. So then what did he do? Just to frustrate everyone, he would take bath first and then go to the latrine. And the Brahmin's thread that he was given when he was a young boy to become initiated, he let that become black. He didn't clean anything. He did everything the opposite. And after a while, everyone just said, he's retarded, just leave him alone. They ignored him. Soon his father died, and the relatives of Judd Bharat, his brother's sister, they were very cruel, and they began to mistreat him, but he didn't care. He didn't care anything for this world. He didn't care if he was treated nicely or mistreated, because he had one thing on his mind. Ekeha kuru nandana. Fully fixed. One thing. Tasmat ekena manasa bhagavan satvatam pati shrotavya kirtitavyascha dyeya pujascha nityada. This is the prescription by Suta Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam. How one goes back to Godhead. You must be one-pointed in your attention. Tasmat, he said, therefore, ekena manasa, your mind must be one direction. Bhagavan satvatam patihi, you must take shelter of Bhagavan, who is the protector of, he's the pati, for all the sattvatas, for all the people who are truly devoted to him, he takes care of them like a parent. And shrotavya kirtitavyasya, here are the things that you do if you want to go back to Godhead. Shrotavya, you must hear. Shrotavya kirtitavyasya, and you must chant. Dhyaya, and you must meditate. Puja, you must do worship. Nityada, all the time. This is, you must be absorbed in these things in order to go back home, back to Godhead. So that's what Judd Bart was interested in. But for the external world, he made it seem like there was no, he had no connection. So they put him out to pasture to watch over, thank you, to watch over the sheep. And as he was sitting out there, supposedly washing the sheep, some Kali worshippers came, and they grabbed him. These were monstrous people. They were looking for a human to do a human sacrifice. So they grabbed him, and they took him to this place where they were going to do sacrifice. Judd Bharat, he didn't protest. He just went along. If Krishna wants to kill me, fine. If Krishna wants to protect me, fine. This is how the Paramahamsa thinks. He realizes that there is no protection in this world other than Krishna. I can make so many arrangements to protect myself, but if Krishna says, kill him, there's no one that can save me. Mari Krishna Rakike, Raki Krishna Marike. Only Krishna can protect me, and if Krishna protects me, nobody can kill me. This was true. Prahlad Maharaj, his father tried to kill him in many, many different ways. Tried to poison him, but unsuccessful. Tried to throw him off a cliff. He landed at the bottom. Everything was soft. He tried to have him stomped by elephants, but the elephants resisted. They would stop at the last minute. Every way he would try to kill, Krishna would protect him. So Judd Bharat, he didn't protest. He went along with these dacoits, and they took him to this place of so-called worship for Kali. Kali doesn't accept this kind of worship. People concoct these things. So they were anointing his body, and they were going to perform this dastardly kind of worship by killing this human being and offering the blood to Kali. But as they were about to do so, Kali, recognizing this pure devotee, because she's also a devotee of the Lord, she became so angry that she burst from her deity. And she began severing the heads of all these so-called Kali worshippers with her chopper. And she and her associates then began playing ball with their heads, throwing them back and forth in this ghastly scene. She slaughtered them all these so-called worshippers. And Judd Bharat, he wandered away. Sometime later, Judd Bharat came in contact with Maharaj Rahugana. And Maharaj Rahugana was a king, and he was playing the part of the king very nicely, thinking that I am the supreme ruler of this country. And he was riding on a palanquin, which has to be carried by four strong men. But one of the men had become injured, and his procession had slowed down, and they had to stop. And so they looked around to find somebody else who was stout and strong, who could carry the palanquin. So they looked, and they saw this Judd Bharat was very strong. He had a strong body. And they said, you, come over here, carry this palanquin for the king. He didn't protest. Whatever anyone told him, he'd just go along with it. So he grabbed his pole on the palanquin, and he began to walk. But because he was a pure devotee, he refused to step on any little animals, including ants on the ground. So as he was carrying the palanquin, he was very carefully avoiding the ants on the ground. And that meant that instead of just walking straight, he had to walk in a zigzag. And now the palanquin was jostling up and down, and the king became infuriated that who is this fool carrying my palanquin who has the audacity to jostle me, the king, while I'm being carried on my royal palanquin. So he began to chastise this Judd Bharat, saying, your body's so stout and strong, but you can't even carry the palanquin? What's wrong with you? You can only imagine the kind of invectives that he hurled at Judd Bharat. And he went on like this for some time. And he asked some question, Judd Bard, what's wrong with you? And finally Judd Bard answered him. And he said, well, there's nothing wrong with me because I'm not my body. And he began to preach to him the philosophy of the difference between the body and the soul. And Judd Bard, as he was speaking this very high philosophy to the king, who was a civilized person, he realized, I've made an offense. This is a great self-realized person, and I've mistreated him. I've screamed at him. I've employed him in carrying my palanquin. And now King Rahugana became very humble, and he offered his respects to Judd Bharat and asked him about spiritual knowledge. And one of the famous verses that Judd Bharat gave was that if one is to make advancement in spiritual life, one should take the dust from the feet of spiritually advanced devotees, and he should smear it on his body. The meaning is that one should follow in the footsteps and take the instructions of those who are greatly spiritually advanced as our guidance in life. As a practical experience, just very in a practical way, on doing Govardhan Parikram, every year I go to, Krishna willing, to Vrindavan, and when I go there for the Kartik, I go and I stay at the Govardhan Ashram, because then you're right at Govardhan, the foot of Govardhan Hill, and every day you can go for the Parikram. It means walk all the way around Govardhan. So sometimes when we leave, usually when we leave in the morning time, early in the morning, it's dark, especially when there's no moon. And so when you set out on the path, there's you can't see where you're walking, practically. But in the dark night, there are sadhus who go around sometimes once, twice a day around Govardhan. And they know the pathway so well from going around for years and years and years every day. And they move very quickly, too. It's like they... So what I found, the best thing to do, I'm walking in the dark. And sometimes you're starting early in the morning, maybe your feet hurt, something, you're walking, you can't see where you're going, stepping on rocks, gravel, this and that. And then all of a sudden some sadhu comes really fast past you. You just move in behind him. Just move in right behind the sadhu. Now two things happen. One thing is you just step where he's stepping. Don't even care. You know, wherever he steps, I'll step. And however fast he goes, I have to go. And then you fly around Govardhan Hill. And there's no more anxiety, no more care, because now you're behind someone who knows where he's going. You know, he knows the path, and you can just stay right behind him. And I realized when I was doing this, every day, we'd find some sadhu come in, okay, fall in behind, and then just go. And life becomes easy. So Judd Bharat was saying that for our lives, if we find a sadhu, life is very difficult. It's full of all kinds of pitfalls. We can step in the wrong place. Padam padam yad vipadam means danger at every step. But if we fall in behind a sadhu who's walking by the order of Krishna, behind his spiritual master, and we simply follow step by step, follow in the footprints. That's even more than follow in the footsteps. You say follow in the footprints, it means exactly. Where's the footprint? Follow right in it. Put your foot right where that foot went. Just go right behind. Then your life, your success guaranteed. So this was one of his suggestions for making advancement in spiritual life, is to follow the sadhu and take this as your life and soul. He said, Rajo Bhishekam. Rajo means the dust. And Abhishek, we know what that means, to like bathe. So he said, so bathe in the foot dust of an advanced devotee. What does that mean, really? Now you could say literally, you can get the foot dust. Sometimes when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling, people would grab so much foot dust there were big holes in the road because everyone was trying to get so much foot dust. And of course, you see sometimes sadhus, I saw in some parikram, some sadhus walking, and people are grabbing the foot dust, putting it in a plastic Ziploc bag, you know, take it home. Well, that's there, of course. But what is the mentality of someone who would do that? It means that they're seeing that this sadhu, where that sadhu is walking, that's how I should walk. it's not just taking the dust, but it means that now when I come back to San Jose or wherever I live, my life I should emulate, and I should follow the instruction of what that sadhu has spoken and what instruction the sadhu has given me, living in that way instead of living willy-nilly, that I'll do as I like, I'll live an independent life, I'll do it my way. Then we follow in the footsteps of the sadhus and we make great advancement. So in this verse, Asurya Namate Loka Andhena Tamasavrita Tamste Pritya Bigachandi Yeke Chat Mahano Janaha. A great warning is there, and also benediction too, that the warning is, don't waste your human form of life. It's the most miserly thing you can do. It's so dangerous that it's like it is like killing your soul. It is so egregious to waste the human form of life. And the benediction spoken of here is that if we give even just a little bit of attention to our spiritual life, that will never be lost, and it will save us from the most dangerous type of fear. So these words should penetrate deep within our hearts and minds. We should hear these shlokas every day from the Sri Ishapanishad. This is not a hard stotram to memorize, the Sri Ishapanishad. Out of all the 108 Upanishads, the principal 108 Upanishads, Sri Ishapanishad is considered to be one of the most important. That's why Srila Prabhupada translated it. And it's full of wonderful prayers and instruction. So you could chant it every day before you start your bhajan, before you start your japa, or once every other day, or sometime you can learn the Sri Ishapanishad and remember those shlokas for advancement in spiritual life. Is there anything that stuck in your mind from the purport or from the shloka itself that you want to bring up? The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the worlds, known as the worlds of, that are full of darkness and ignorance. Yes?
I got two questions.
Okay, microphone, please.
Oh, was it mine? Were you pointing at me? You were.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. First question.
Hare Krishna. You were saying about the foot dust. I didn't hear the purport. I came a little late. But I was just wondering. I've always heard, of course, that it means following the instruction. So what about the actual foot dust? What is the significance of the actual foot dust? Because it also says that taking the Mahaprasadam of the pure devotee, taking the water that bathes their feet. So what is the
significance? And the remnants of their food.
The remnants of what?
Those three substances are the most powerful.
It's the dust, the foot, the water, and the food.
Yeah, that's right. Well, the significance is spoken about in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the foot dust of the great devotees, these are called the dhulis. And these are actually for the great devotees of the Lord, these are those foot particles, foot dust particles, they're personified. They're actually become personified. And those dhulis, if you offend a pure devotee, for instance, the pure devotee will forgive you. Because devotees, titikshava karunika surida saravadehinam, ajatra shatrava shanta surida saravadehinam. He has no enemies. He's very tolerant. Titikshava karunika. He's tolerant. He's merciful. He doesn't consider any offense. In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam says even if a devotee is defamed, or if a devotee is attacked, or even killed, he doesn't take any recourse against the person. But the dhulis, or the personified foot dust of the pure devotee, they will take revenge. So one can become condemned by offending a devotee of the Lord, because the dhulis will take it upon themselves, the personified foot dust of those pure devotees will actually condemn you themselves. Sometimes it's seen that you know, just like a great devotee might have some followers or disciples. You offend the devotee, he doesn't care, but his disciples will become very angry at you and hold a grudge. They're like the dhulis, or the personified foot dust. But it is whatever, wherever a devotee goes, whatever a devotee touches, this is called the tadiya. Tadiya means things in relationship with the Lord. So Lord Shiva said that Aradhananam Sarvesham Vishnu Aradhanam Param Tasmat Paratanam Devi Tadiyanam Samacharam, that the highest kind of worship is worship of Lord Vishnu. But even higher than worship of Lord Vishnu is worship of things in relationship to Lord Vishnu, specifically the devotees and the holy name. These things, of course, the holy name is non-different from Krishna, but it's also considered like paraphernalia, as we know from Rupa Goswami, who says, there's no difference, but there is a difference. It's like Krishna, but it's even better. So the devotees, it's like Vishnu, yes. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavanas Thakur says, if you worship Lord Vishnu, you may or may not go back to Godhead. But if you worship the devotees of Lord Vishnu, you'll definitely go back to Godhead. There's no question about it. So the tadiya, things in relationship with Krishna, are, in our philosophy, they're actually more worshipable than Krishna himself because they're very dear to Krishna. And so the foot dust of the devotees, like if, you know, devotees get the shoes of a great devotee and they take them home and they put them on their altar. And then they worship, they chant to those shoes, you know. These things are there. Like when Lord Ram went away to the forest, he was banished to the forest. What a scene. You know, he was meant to take the throne. And everything was lined up. And then twist of fate at the last minute. Through some twists and turns, he had to be banished and go to the forest. So what did his brother Bharat do? He took his sandals of Lord Ram and he put them up on the throne. He said, okay, there's the king. I'm not the king. Those are the king. I'll worship those shoes, you know, because those are non-different from the Supreme Personality of God or from the devotees. Those things in relationship. So the foot dust and all those things in relationship with the devotees, they're worshipable things. They're tadiya, they're paraphernalia. And they remind us. They're a stimulus for love. Just like if you come home to your house, right, and you see your daughter's shoes are outside the house, so you've been away for a long time, you miss her very much. And then as soon as you see her shoes sitting on outside of the porch, you go, oh, my daughter, she's home. Oh, how nice. You know, she's very dear to your heart. So when you see her shoes, you go, oh, my daughter's home. How nice, you know. And then those shoes, they're not your daughter, but in a way, they are, because they're her paraphernalia. So the paraphernalia of Krishna, the devotees, they're all stimuli for love of Krishna. And the dust is considered all these things in relationship with the devotee. But as you said, especially, it's not that we should just take the dust and make some show that, oh, yes, I take the dust to your feet. And then, well, can you help out? You want to help me sweep the floor? No, I'm in a hurry. I'm sorry. I can't help you. You know, not like that, because then it's just a show. You know, we can put on a show, do some ritual, but that's not really the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is to really get the dust. It means you may sacrifice. Like every year when Prabhupada was here, we used to have the Mayapur Festival, Mayapur Vrindavan Festival, and Prabhupada would be there, and he'd say, all the devotees come. Because all year long, the devotees would preach like anything. Sankirtan, managing temples, you know, full time. And then say, take a break. Come be with me in Mayapur. So everyone would go. In fact, I was talking about this last week. We used to charter a jet. We chartered our own plane here in California so all the devotees could go together. Huh? So we get a jumbo jet, and it was full of devotees. We load it up in L.A. Everyone would drive down to San Francisco, half the jet full, stop in New York. The rest of the devotees get on. And then we'd stop in Kuwait, you know, for a refuel. And then we'd land in Calcutta or Delhi, and everyone would get off. We'd land in Calcutta, and all the devotees would get off, and we'd be with Prabhupada. And we'd stay with Prabhupada. But then some years at this festival, they'd say, Prabhupada, but you know, there was these two devotees that were so dedicated to book distribution. And they were every year, they were, you know, so absorbed in this service. And they think they lived in Germany, And then they didn't even want to come to the festival. They said, we're going to stay and distribute books. They were so into it. A fever pitch doing their service. So they went and told Prabhupada that these devotees, they didn't come. They didn't want to come because they're so inspired to do their service. And Prabhupada liked it very much. He said, yes. Then, you know, this is glorious. So you can also be connected with that foot dust anywhere you go by keeping that order and following the instruction of your spiritual master wherever you go. Then you'll feel like you're under the protection of the Lord. You get some service, and that means you're under the, you know, the protection of the Supreme Personality of God and His representative by performing that service. Is that okay, Dainini? Okay. Yes, Jagat, give him the microphone.
Did you have kirtan on the plane? And like prasadam?
Yeah, we had kirtan on the plane. I talked about this last time. In fact, the funny thing was, one year we brought the deities, you know, the place where they put the movie screen? We set up an altar there. And the deities, Gorni Thai, were there. And then coming home, we had an even larger plane. And coming home, we had a larger plane, and half the plane was, you know, a secular audience. It was just people, you know, coming home from India, going to Europe and here and there, and coming back to America. And the back part of the plane was all devotees. Now they had just, the devotees had just come from Mayapur. And, of course, everyone went out and bought stacks of kartals. You can't get kartals the way you used to. They don't make them like they used to. I don't know what happened. It must be Kali Yuga or something. We used to get the best kartals, and you get them in Navadweep. They just started using lousy materials. They're hard to get nowadays, but devotees would buy stacks of kartals and brand new mridangas, and they'd bring them. And they were all on the plane. You know, security wasn't what it was now. You know, it's everything. They bring them all on the plane, and what happened? As soon as we take off, kirtan, like anything, right on the jumbo jet. And then I remember this, the flight attendant kept coming back and goes, people are trying to sleep up there? And all the devotees would sit down. And about a half hour later, one of the devotees would get inspired and jump up, Haribol! And the kirtan would start again, and all the kartals would come out, and the mridangas were playing, and the plane's going. And they'd come back, and they'd say, could you be quiet? You know? And but that was the way it used to be. So many devotees going off to Mayapur at the same time in the same place to see Srila Prabhupada. Anything else? Okay. So let's move on to the Bhagavad Gita. Oh, first we'll have a kirtan.